A lot of things that God is. Jesus said it in the New Testament, I am, and gave many I am statements there. And God, as you study in the names of God and in the nature of God, there are many things that God is. I think one of the most precious is just what they're saying there, He is mine. And so we have that great assurance there. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. A Soviet woman, Irina, and I cannot pronounce her last name. Irina spent 4 years in labor camps as punishment for her Christian activities, that is, for her faith. After being raised in an atheist's home, she found an old Bible when she was 23 years old. Reading it on her own, she came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her faith was discovered by the KGB, who had infiltrated the Russian Orthodox Church as phony priests, and she was sent to a labor camp. She refused to deny the Lord, so they tortured her. A tooth was drilled without anesthetic to test her tolerance for pain. She was placed in an unheated room at 50 degrees for 5 months and given only a cotton gown. She sat on the floor, the cold floor there, and was fed every other day during those times. Now, this is just a little glimpse of what some people even today are experiencing in the world with persecution and mistreatment. There are many others, and some of you have read, I know Kay was talking about the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read through some of the things that Christians endured, and some even to death there. What they had to go through, it was tremendous. I don't know what our future holds, but I know this, that in the years that I've been ministering, I have never come across an individual that has suffered as much as this lady, let alone some of the other great people of faith. But you know, as I said, we don't know what our future holds. God has never promised us as believers today that we would not face persecution. On the other hand, He said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No one likes to be mistreated. Have any of you ever been mistreated, by the way? I think we could all say we've been mistreated. You're not supposed to look at your husband when you raise your hand like that. So. But especially we don't like to be mistreated when we're doing something that we think is right, or we are doing something that is right, and yet we're mistreated for it. But it does happen, especially when you're doing right for God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, God made it clear how He wants us to respond when we face undeserved mistreatment. It says in verse 19 there, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" In other words, God says, if you did something wrong, and you got punished for it, and yet you took the punishment without complaining, without trying to make excuses, etc., He said, what's good about that? That's the bottom line of what I expect. You were wrong, and you're paying for it. But, He goes on to say, "But if, when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." How many of us take it patiently when we are mistreated, when we were doing what was right, and we get blamed for something? There are many illustrations, I believe, personally, that we could testify to say, hey, I was wrong, I got caught doing such and such, and I paid the price. But then, they blamed me for this. And I hadn't done that, I'll tell you right now, that's not me. And we let it known to the best of our ability to defend ourselves when we're mistreated for doing what is right. Some people are overlooked for promotions because they're living for the Lord. Some people are even demoted when they're doing what is right. So how do we respond? The Lord says there we're to take it patiently. And when we do, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. You mean God called me to suffer for doing what is right and being mistreated? We certainly have been called to Him, and that's part of the package. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. How He responded. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit, is the word found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was mistreated, He didn't come back with a like sort of response. When He suffered, He threatened not. But what did He do? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. It's not normal for us to respond that way. It is not easy for us to respond that way. It's not fair to have to respond that way. But God never promised us in this life that living as a Christian would be fair, fairly treated. But He did warn us that we're living in a world that when we take a step to stand beside the Lord Jesus Christ, He reminds us, they crucified me. And if we stand with Him, the world will reject us as well. Joseph in Scripture is another example, I believe, that we can look at that gives us insight of how we are to respond. Over in Genesis chapter 39, if you'll flip there with me, please. Genesis 39, if you remember the background with Joseph, how the hatred that his brothers had for him, and how that they concocted a plan that they would kidnap their own brother, tell their dad that a ferocious beast had killed him, and they sold him there to the Ishmaelites headed toward Egypt, and where he was traded there as a slave. From a slave there, he went to the house of Potiphar and was exalted to the first in command, you may say, under Potiphar there in running the house there and all of his affairs. I want you to see, though, something in between when all of this is taking place. Joseph, he's not doing anything wrong. He's been told of what God is going to do for him through a dream. And now his brothers have concocted this plan, sent him off into Egypt, and he finds himself as a slave. But verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, Potiphar. And so we have here that God was with him, even in the midst of this turmoil, even in the midst of his suffering and mistreatment of what was going on. Nothing that he deserved of himself, from a slave to the supervisor, and then to severe temptation. As you know the story, as we'll see and be reminded in just a moment. But the Bible has much to say about temptation as well. You know that people have much to say about temptation? I'm not talking about you. You know, some people, the way they talk about temptation is these words, it's not my fault. the sin that I'm in is, if they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have. There's all kinds of reasoning that people have and use. There's some that's even comical as they make the statement, well, the devil made me do it. That may be true on certain occasions, but you know, most of the time it's our flesh that makes us do it. By choice. Was it Flip Wilson decades ago that the lady was fixing to buy an expensive dress or something, and she said, I shouldn't be doing this. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, oh, it looks good back there too. So, oh, I guess I'll buy it. You can look at these things, and we do comically, but you know, when it comes down to it, giving in to temptation is our choice. And as we'll see, it's not something that we have to do. Joseph refused to give in to temptation, yet he was blamed and he was punished when he had done nothing wrong. He had only done that which was right, but yet he was mistreated. I want us to see how Joseph handled this mistreatment, and this is the title of our message this morning, When God's Servants Are Mistreated. Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would help us to understand that the truth in which we see. Lord, this is something that every one of us as believers today, if we seek to live for the Lord Jesus, we will face mistreatment. We will face being treated in such a way that we certainly did not deserve that. Father, because you have sent your Son and lived holy here before us in this world, and the world rejected the Lord Jesus, as we stand with Him, the world will reject us as well. Help us, Lord, prepare our hearts for anything that may happen in mistreatment in our lives, whether it is through the world or whether it is just through some friends that are not treating us the way that they should. And now, Father, I pray that as we look at this through your Holy Spirit, that you allow me to share it very clearly, and that our hearts will be open to receive every part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this particular passage, we see the sensual temptation that takes place in the life of Joseph. And we're going to pick up reading. First, look there at verse 6. It says, and he left all that he had, this is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. In other words, he turned everything, the operation of his house, everything that he owned, everything that he had, he allowed Joseph to be the steward over that, and he took care of all the details. Potiphar trusted him to the point he didn't even have to keep up with a checkbook, if you want to say it that way. He trusted him to have everything in order, all the bills paid, everything deposited that came in, everything that happened there, Joseph took care of it, and he did so in a very good way. And so Potiphar trusted him with all that he had, and it says, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Then look down there to verse 10. And it came to pass, as she, this is Potiphar's wife, spake with Joseph day by day. That tells us this was not a one-time thing, but it kept on occurring over and over again, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Let me stop right there and say there are two temptations that are listed here. The first one is in the physical act itself there. She wanted him to lie with her there in a physical relationship there. Secondly, she wanted him to be with her emotionally. And I can say two things right there. I think as believers, we very quickly recognize that adultery is wrong. And I dare any one of you try to defend someone that has committed adultery and say that it is okay by God. It is never is. And so we understand that. I hope that nobody would question that at all. But I have met believers that tried to reason in their own mind that it is okay to have an emotional relationship with another person in an intimate way. And as long as they did not have an act of sex, that emotional attachment was still okay. Did I say according to the context of this passage? God puts both of them there side by side was the temptation. And Husbands, wives, can I say this to you right now? Be careful of those relationships that you have outside of marriage. You certainly can have them as friendships and so forth, but when you start to spend the time there sitting with each other, talking about things that you wouldn't share with anybody else, and becoming emotionally attached to that, that is just as dangerous as if there was an invitation there to the bed. Don't be fooled. The devil can work in sly ways. And so here was the temptation in both areas there to lie with her and to be with her. And we see that this advances that she had was not a one-time thing, but there were many of them. Joseph's response is seen in verse 8 there. Verse 7 says that his wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. Three words there give his response. He refused. He remained to be loyal to his superior, his boss, Potiphar. The rest of verse 8 there it says, "And he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth," or the word means knoweth, "he does not know what is in with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hands." He doesn't know everything that he's got. I could easily have taken something and he'd never know about it. But he has given everything into my hands. He's committed it all to me. "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." So he makes this statement there. How can I do this because of who I am to my boss? He is the one that's trusting me. Let me ask you something. Employees out there, does your boss trust you? Can you be trusted with the company's investment? Back when I was in college, I believe it was Reynolds. Was it not Reynolds? Not Reynolds. What's the cigarette company in Winston-Salem used to be years ago? Well, it's old Winston. But, R.J. Reynolds? There were people, Christians, that were working for R.J. Reynolds there that had taken tools, had different things they had brought home with themselves. I mean, they got millions of them around there. Who's going to miss one? No big thing. Besides, you know, I was deserving of a raise months ago, and they haven't given it to me yet. And we justify all of those things, and they took them. There was a revival that took place. A lot of these men and women got things right, and they started bringing things back to the company. And to the point that finally they put up a sign saying, "If you have taken in the past, we forgive you. Don't bring it back." But does your employee trust you, and is it warranted? Are you faithful? Are you doing what is right? Many times the devil tries to cause us to justify doing things that we shouldn't. Not only did he refuse and remain loyal there, he remained loyal there to his superior, but also notice what he says there in verse 9 as he continues. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against" who? God. You would think it would be a sin against her husband, or sin against even her, or sin against ourselves, the Bible says elsewhere. But he recognizes it's a sin against God. And we need to recognize that as well. When we give in and make a choice of sin, it is not just a sin that may affect us. It's not just a sin that may affect somebody else, but it is a sin that we have committed against our God. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross for that sin. We don't appreciate what it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Joseph's response was he refused. Then we see the lies in verses 11 through 15 there. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. We'll see about that in a moment. And she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." All right, now we have the story. There are two biblical principles, I believe, that we can gain from this. Number one, don't voluntarily put yourself in a temptation situation. Don't voluntarily put yourself in a place of temptation where you know that you're going to be tempted. It may be with a person. It may be at a place. It may be in a certain kind of a time. Don't put yourself in the place to be tempted if you all have possibility. Romans 13:14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We are to be careful about where we place ourselves. Not only that, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, does any evil, would it be God that it appears evil to? No, it doesn't appear to him. He sees it wide open. Who it appears to is other people around us. Don't ever put yourself in a position doing something that other people are watching you and saying, "Hey, I bet you they're sinning. I bet you I know what's going on there." Be careful. The best we can possibly do still leaves us vulnerable for lies. And there have been people's lives that have been ruined because of lies of somebody else. They weren't really guilty, but somebody lied about them. Secondly, not only don't voluntarily place yourself in a situation there where temptation is, but when you are tempted, when you do face temptation and it comes in, what are we to do? Run. He left his coat and he got out. It's never wrong to run away from temptation. Get away from it. It's like fire. If you're not burned, you'll certainly come away smelling like smoke. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. How is it that Joseph knew what to do when the temptation hit right there? Well, I don't believe that he had a copy of Daniel chapter 1, but I certainly believe he used the principle. In verse 8 of Daniel 1, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he gave to drink. The point is there, he purposed, he made up his mind before. Before it happened, he said, "If this happens, this is what I'm going to do." So when the time came and it happened, he didn't have to think, "What am I supposed to do now?" He knew what to do, and he got away from it. We've got to be just as wise as that. Not only do we guard ourselves not to get into situations that we can be tempted or that we can be lied about, but we are to, when we find ourselves in a situation like that unexpectedly, we are to get away from it as best and fast as we can. The lie was made up. Could it happen today? You betcha. As I said, it has. Understand the difference between love and lust just for a moment. Love, when it's refused or rejected, is hurt. It's disappointed. Lust, when it is refused or rejected, responds in anger and jealousy. Anger and jealousy respond with revenge. I'll get you back. Or, if I can't have you, neither will she, and something will be done, or he. There are people in this world, and I'm afraid there are even Christians, when they don't get what they want, revert to that kind of behavior. Lust is never love, no matter how it's dressed up with language. What I mean is, it doesn't matter if the person says, "I love you," it'll never turn lust into something that is not. We live in a disposable society. Lust, when it is finished, cast away like trash. Love endures. Side thoughts there. Don't put yourself voluntarily in the place of temptation. And when you find temptation that you're in, run. Get away from it. The second thing that we see, not only the sensual temptation there, but we see the undeserved punishment. Normally we would expect, if we do something right, that there should be favorable reward. But it's not always the truth, as we saw there in 1 Peter 2, verse 19 and 20. As God warned us, there's coming times in which we're going to suffer, and it's going to be wrongfully, but we're to take it patiently. But notice the accusation there in verses 16 through 18 as she talks with her husband. Verse 16, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, that is her husband, Potiphar. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did the servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled." Wait a minute. I mean, this is a guy that has worked for him now for some time, to the point that he's learned that he can trust him with everything he has. Wouldn't it at least be give him a little bit of a reasonable doubt here? Are you sure that's what happened? Could this situation be misunderstood? I wouldn't see that in him at all. But nah, nothing like that. Immediately, the husband's anger was kindled against Joseph. And we see there in verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." We have here the result of what happened when this lie was told. The accusation comes, and her husband responds with great anger. And God says, "I told you that's what would happen." In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 and following, the Lord does tell us. He says in verse 32 of Proverbs 6, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man," of a husband he's talking about there, "therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom." I am sorry. "Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts," even though you keep coming back and coming back telling you sorry. The man will not move. You did something there that has brought his wrath. And Joseph didn't do it. He was innocent. But the false accusation brought Potiphar's anger none the same. The Lord's faithfulness is next seen. The next verse, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, etc. We started out in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph as he was falsely arrested, you may say, sold into slavery and put down there in Egypt. And now this has happened, but the Lord is still right there with Joseph. He will not leave him alone. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord forsaketh not his saints." In the New Testament, we have a counterpart there in Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And God doesn't. One of my favorites is over in Isaiah chapter 43. It's probably my favorite chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, it begins in verse 1 to say, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." What did we sing? What did the lady sing about there? "He is mine." We are his. We've been redeemed by the Lord as well. He promises there to Jacob, and I believe this is also to us as well, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." All the things that you face, he says, will not be too much for you and me together, God says. It will never overflow. I have promised. The Creator has promised. The Redeemer has promised. It will never be too much. Look at verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And that's who we have as our Savior. Verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with thee." The great comfort. God never forsakes us. When you've done what is right and you still get punished, you still get mistreated for it, what are we to do? How are we to respond? We can remember that the Lord is with us. But remember what 1 Peter 2:23 said that Jesus did. Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, to the Father. When you find yourself being treated, mistreated, because you've done what is right and somebody else is either making up something about you or they are overlooking you or they are bringing about active persecution against you, don't think it a strange thing, but recognize that God says, "I'm right here with you. Turn it over to me. Let me bear that one." God will help us to respond to those that are mistreating us. But not only mistreating us, what about the temptation when it comes? And it does. This next week, when the temptation comes, what are we to do? I believe that we need to remember to put the temptation and put God's faithfulness together. And here's what I mean. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." There's the temptation, there's God's faithfulness together. What is God faithful to do? Who will not suffer, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may bear it. Whatever temptation that comes your way, God says as a believer, it is not too much for you and I together. I have restricted it. And so whatever excuse we may give, like Adam and Eve in the garden, "God, it was the woman that you gave me. The woman said it was the serpent. And we have a tendency today to follow our parents and say, hey, it's not my fault. But God says, recognize, I've given you a way of escape. You don't even have to do it. Follow the way. What other way? We saw, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make it easy for you to sin. On the flip side of that coin, I believe we need to make plans not to. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. Secondly, we need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Hide the specific words that deal with the temptations that we're going to face. Look up those verses and memorize them. Number three, way of escape. When you're feeling overcome, when you've already tried to stay out of it, when you've already memorized the scripture, and there's the temptation that is there before you still, run. Get away from it. Don't think, I'll handle it. We need to do what God says. So my question as we close, have you been handling temptation correctly? And the second question, have you been handling and responding to mistreatment correctly? Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. You've heard the Word of God. His answers. He knows your heart better than anybody in this room, including myself. I'd say He knows your heart better than you do yourself. He knows what temptations you face. He knows how difficult they are. There's no temptation taking you, but what we have experienced all as people, Jesus Christ, He has faced temptation in every area like we have, yet without sin. All God is saying this morning is, when you're facing temptation, do what I said. Get away. Prepare yourself for the next bout. Memorize my word that deals with those temptations, that the Holy Spirit may remind you of what you're to do. How many of us, after we've sinned, make the statement to ourselves, what was I thinking? And it's because we weren't. Or if God tried to remind us, we put it out of our mind. Handle temptation correctly. Respond to mistreatment correctly. Every one of you will be mistreated in some way coming up soon. How you respond to that depends on whether you'll follow God and let Him help you, or whether you're going to try just to handle things yourself. We can get a pity party, or we can turn it over to the Lord and realize that this is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through for us. Father, I pray that You would help us to have understood this morning, through the illustrations that we have seen, through the words that You have written, how we are to best respond and prepare ourselves for the temptations that we face and for the mistreatment that comes when we are seeking to do what is right. Father, help us to continue to do right. And help us, Lord, continue to trust You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
277.